Hello, everyone. Welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. We here at Ask the Pastor, we seek to answer the difficult questions that people have, perhaps concerning the Bible or even world issues as a whole. And so thank you for tuning in today. Let's get right to it. I have three questions for today. The first question's a little bit lengthy, and so as a matter of fact, it's a whole paragraph. The question is, but at the very end, the person asked this question. Can you talk about how to be wise in situations where I desire to speak in excess, or where in the scriptures I can study examples in this area? So the funny thing is that this person, basically in their question, leading up to their question, they talk about how they have a tendency to talk too much, especially in relation to sharing the gospel. Now, I know this person who sent this question, and this person does like to talk, and I love this person very much. They have a passion for souls. They are very zealous for evangelism. As a matter of fact, this person is a good friend of mine, someone whom I have been mentoring. And the funny thing is that this person writes a whole paragraph to basically ask one question. And so this person is very sensitive to their tendency to ramble on and on and on and on and never really get to the point. Now, this person is asking specifically about sharing the gospel. Now, first of all, I appreciate the self-awareness that this person has. When we are sharing the gospel, we need to get to the point. I have trained this person in evangelism, and I have told them, as soon as you can, when you're witnessing to someone, get to that diagnostic question, which is, if you were to die today and stand before God, and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Get straight to the point. And based upon that person's answer, you proceed in sharing the gospel. There's no need to chase rabbits. There's no need to go off into other philosophical conversations or try to give them the whole Bible all at one time. You're there to point them to Jesus, to share the gospel with the hopes of seeing them come to faith in Christ. So know your tendencies. I appreciate your self-awareness that you know this is a struggle for you. Even in your question, you wrote me a whole paragraph. But really, the question was at the end. So what's the point in all the other stuff? There's no need to write all that other stuff. There's no need to say all that other stuff. Brevity is your friend. We've often heard it said, be short and sweet and to the point. Now, share the gospel with integrity, and when you have, trust God for the results. Rambling on only hurts the situation. You're going to lose your audience. The person's going to stop listening to you. I would encourage you to memorize your testimony and be able to share your testimony in 3 to 5 minutes, no more. I would say 3 minutes. Time yourself. 3-minute testimony about your salvation experience. And then share the gospel. Time yourself. Listen, all this should be done in anywhere from 5 to 6 to 7 minutes. Okay, you're not preaching a sermon. It's not an apologetic conversation. You're simply sharing the gospel. This is something that you ought to be able to do in less than 8 minutes, or say less than 10 minutes, to give you a good round number. If it's taking you 15 to 20 minutes to share the gospel with somebody, then you're rambling, unless they've asked you questions. But they shouldn't be asking you questions necessarily while you're sharing the gospel. Now, your question may end up being, or your conversation may end up being longer than 10 minutes. It may be a 20-minute conversation, but it shouldn't take you 20 minutes to get to the gospel. It shouldn't take you 20 minutes to share the gospel. you ought to be able to give your testimony and share the gospel in no more than 10 minutes. If they have questions, then answer those questions, but don't ramble. Don't go on and on and on and on like you did with your question today. And I say that in love. Get to the point. Ask the question. All right? I love you. And there's other people out there who need to hear that question, who perhaps have the tendency to do the same thing. So self-awareness is good. If you know that about yourself, then stop doing it. Practice sharing the gospel. When you are sharing the gospel with somebody, think about it yourself. Am I going too long? Am I rambling? If so, stop it. All right, be prepared. Practice. And God will bless that. Okay, I hope that answers your question. I believe it does. Now, the second question I have for today says, is there any biblical references to Pangaea, or is it like the Neanderthals? Now, some of you may not know what Pangaea is, but Pangaea is the concept that all the land masses of the earth were at one time connected. So Pangaea says that at one time there was just one continent, not many different continents. So that's the concept behind Pangaea, is that there was only one continent, and then whether it be the flood or whatever else happened, if somebody doesn't believe in the Bible, they may say that they believe in Pangaea, and that simply over time, over millions of years, different continents begin to, different land masses begin to break off from one continent, and now they are just slowly drifting away from one another, and now we have all these different continents. One of the arguments that they use is if you look at the map or the globe, it looks like all the land masses actually fit together like a puzzle piece. Okay. So again, Pangaea is that concept that one time all land masses were just one. This person wants to know, is there any biblical evidence for the concept of Pangaea? Well, not explicitly. Okay. Not explicitly. But is it possible that there was only one landmass at one time? Well, to really answer that question, we have to go to the book of Genesis. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry land appear." So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God says, "Let water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry land appear." Okay, we see that in Genesis 1:9. And it was so. Presumably, if all the water was gathered in one place, it's possible that the dry land was all gathered into one place. I will tell you, however, that Pangaea is not a concept that has been embraced by the majority of Christians. The majority of Bible-believing Christians believe that the land masses were created individually by God when He created the world. I would say that when I look at a globe, it appears to me that the land masses may have fit together at one time like puzzle pieces. But if there was, so the question would be then if they were one, what happened to make them separate? Well, I guess, it's a possibility that during the flood, before pre the Noahic covenant, it's possible that maybe there was one landmass, and when the floods came and the waters receded, that perhaps the landmasses began to pull apart and drift apart, and now we have these different continents. Some people say that perhaps it happened at the Tower of Babel, when God separated the world. Now, I will say this, that's reading into the Bible something it doesn't say, okay? So the Bible does not explicitly speak to Pangaea. So we can only speculate. The Bible does not address the issue. Is it a possibility? I would say, I mean, yeah, I guess it could be a possibility. But if it did happen, it was before the it was pre the Noahic covenant, not after the Noahic covenant. Okay, so that would say that if it happened, then it was the result of a worldwide flood and the receding of the waters. And then over time, they have slowly drifted. Now, if you hold to a young earth, which I do, so I'm going to contradict myself. If you hold to a young earth, then you would say that the world itself is, you know, 6,000 years old approximately. And therefore, it would be impossible for the land masses to drift as far as they have in that short amount of time. So that would speak against Pangaea, that if you look at the rate at which these land masses drift, there's no way they could have drifted in the time of a young earth idea. And so I guess if I were pressured to say, I would say that, well, I believe that the understanding of young earth is more important biblically than the idea of Pangaea because of redemptive history. So I would hold to young earth and thus say, well, then perhaps God created all the continents as they are individually. But is it possible that perhaps they were divided? I mean, it's a possibility. Okay, the Bible doesn't really answer it. We can only speculate. We can't be dogmatic on it. All right. And just because you look at a map and it appears that maybe they fit together one time as a puzzle piece, doesn't actually mean they did. All right. So this is one of those, you know, secondary issues that it's really not. It's cool to talk about and to speculate. But at the end of the day, we can't be dogmatic about it because of the Bible. All right. The Bible doesn't say that Pangaea is actually that actually happened. All right. So I don't know if I answered your question or not, but perhaps that'll give you a little bit more light, shine a little bit more light on the issue. My last question for today, this person says, recently my daughter who was raised Baptist told me she was considering becoming Lutheran. I'm really not very educated on Lutheranism. Can you please give me your opinion on the difference between Baptist and Lutheran beliefs? Yeah, I'd love to do that. And by the way, thank you for your question. I love it when mothers are concerned about where their daughters are going to church, or when parents are concerned about where their kids are going to church. And so let's talk about Lutheranism for a moment. Well, first of all, the Lutheran Church is primarily based on the teachings and beliefs of the 16th century German monk by the name of Martin Luther. He is considered by some to be the father of the Reformation, even though I believe that the Reformation actually began before Luther. But I do acknowledge that God used Luther to really fan the flame of the Protestant Reformation. And so, therefore, Martin Luther was a key player in the Protestant Reformation. To be a Protestant is to protest, is to speak out in protest against the Catholic Church and her idolatries. And so Martin Luther sought to reform. He first started to reform the Catholic Church from within, but eventually he was excommunicated, and thus he became the father of the Lutheran Church that primarily holds to Martin Luther's beliefs and theologies, or at least that's what they believe when they were first founded. Now, Lutherans promote the concept of justification by grace through faith alone on the basis of Scripture. So that's the same thing that we believe as Baptists, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Scripture alone. So they would hold to the key mantra, if you will, the key anthem of the Protestant Reformation. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And so in that manner, we have that in common with the Lutheran Church. Today, it's estimated that there are over 70 million members of different Lutheran denominations all around the world. So just like with Baptists, there's many different Baptist, many different Baptist denominations. There are also different Lutheran denominations as well. Not all are the same. And so that's something that you'll have to be aware of. But so far, you know, I've told you that the main doctrines of the Lutheran Church is that principle of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Scripture alone. And so we would agree, they would agree with Baptists in that and those essential doctrines. Now, the Lutheran Church also holds to three sacraments, and sacraments basically are acts of divine institution. In other words, a sacrament, if someone holds to the sacraments, they believe that the sacraments are a means of grace. Now, Lutherans would not say that they are a means of grace for salvation, but they are a means of a Christian to grow in grace after their salvation. The three sacraments of the Lutheran Church are baptism, Eucharist, and penance. Now, of course, Lutherans believe that baptism is the result of one's faith in Christ alone, and they believe that you receive this salvation on the basis of grace alone. But one of the things that makes them different from Baptists is that their mode of baptism. And so we as Baptists, we baptize by immersion. We take people under the water and we bring them back up. Where Lutherans baptize by sprinkling, or they pour water on the head of a person or even an infant. And so, again, that would be their mode of baptism is different than ours. We don't sprinkle. We don't pour. We believe that the biblical mode of baptism is by immersion. That's what's clearly taught in Scripture. And we don't baptize infants either, and Lutherans do. The second sacrament that Lutherans hold to is known as the Eucharist. That's a fancy word for communion or the Lord's Supper. And so they do hold to communion as a sacrament, which they believe that that when you eat and drink of the bread and the wine, that it actually becomes the true body and blood of Christ himself. And so they refer to this as sacramental union. And so they would see the Eucharist as a means of grace, an avenue of grace. And then thirdly, their third sacrament is what is known as penance. This has a lot in common with the Catholic Church. And so basically this sacrament has two forms, which means a general confession, beginning at the Eucharist service with the whole congregation. And so before the congregation partakes of the Eucharist, the communion, there will be a congregational confession. That's not bad. Okay. But they also believe in what is known as holy absolution, which is done primarily with a pastor, where the person confesses their sins and then the pastor makes the mark, you know, of the cross. Then the pastor pronounces forgiveness for that person and the sign of the cross is made. And of course, that has a lot in common with the Catholic Church. Now, Baptists believe, you know, that Lutherans did not reform far enough. They reformed. Praise God. They protested the Catholic Church and her idolatries, but they didn't take the Reformation as far as they should. So, i.e., we are Baptists. We took the Reformation, the reforming of the church, farther than they did. Now, let me get to the heart of what your question probably is. Is the Lutheran Church a part of the body of Christ? Are they Christians? And I would say, yes, they are. They are believers just like we are. They hold to the concept of justification by faith as we do. We believe that we have ordinances of the church. We believe that the ordinances of the church are baptism and Lord's Supper. In other words, these are to be commands that are obeyed, but they are not a means of grace, where Lutherans hold to the sacraments of the church. And so, again, baptism, Lord's Supper, and penance, and they would say these are avenues of grace. When you partake of these things, God's grace is extended to you. We would not say that because we believe that there's nothing that man can do to earn the grace of God. So, you know, if my kids one day came to me and they said, "Dad, we're leaving the Baptist church and we're going to join the Lutheran church," how would I respond? Well, I'd be a little disappointed because I've raised them Baptist, and the reason I'm a Baptist because I hold to Baptist beliefs. I believe that Baptists teach what the Scripture says, and so. But I would not see them as, even though I'd be disappointed, there would be a part of me that would say, well, at least they're not joining some cult. At least they're not a part of an apostate church that's denied the faith. I do believe that Lutherans are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they do hold to, the tenets of salvation, grace alone. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, by the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. If they hold to that, then I'll be happy, more than happy, that my kids are in church, even if it's a Lutheran church. So I understand you may be a little disappointed, but I don't think there's any reason for you to fret about this. Okay, God bless you. Thank you for your question. Look forward to answering more next week.